Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. This is Apostle Stevenson, and this is Pure in Heart International Ministries, Dimensions of the Prophetic, Blog Talk Radio broadcast. I just want to thank every person that is on the line and those who will be joining us today. For just 30 minutes of power, 30 minutes of power, 30 minutes of impartation, 30 minutes of activation. I just want to thank you guys for joining again. Today we're doing something a little bit different. We're going to veer a little bit off of the course of the that I have set up of the prophetic. We're still going to be talking about prophetic people. I've just gotten a few questions by and so I wanted to be able to address those things. And so, amen, that's what we'll do today. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for another day, another opportunity, Father God, to live according to the courtrooms of heaven, Father God, to issue decrees, Father God, and to see manifestation and demonstration. God, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah, God. And Father, we just welcome you. We welcome your presence, God, and we welcome your spirit in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's see. Bear with me while I look at my notes. Hallelujah. Bless you, Father. We praise you. We thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Father, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Okay, so the first thing about prophets is that they bear burdens. Oh, where's my voice? My book. I'm sorry. Bear with me. Let me get my Bible. Okay. Okay, so the first thing about them is that they bear the burdens of others. And so the very hard thing for prophets is to maintain a healthy balance. Let's go to Galatians 6 and 2. Excuse me, bear with me. I got up this morning and people in the home were up and I made breakfast for my little one and sorted some things out before we got started. And so I didn't come prepared like I should have. Please forgive me. I normally pray and seek the face of the Lord before I get on the broadcast. But I was up last night till almost 2 or 3 in the morning. I studied throughout the week. And I had quite a bit of stuff, but then last night he kind of shifted me. So I said, okay, Lord, we're going in a new direction. Okay, so 6, and we'll just read 1 and 2. It says, brother, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who is spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. 2 is, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we know that the law of Christ is to bear burdens. Okay, so they carry the law of Christ. they bear the burdens of other people. Not all burden bearers are prophetic people, but all prophetic people are burden bearers. They deeply feel the things that are going on in the hearts of people that are around them. And some of them feel the burdens for the nation and the world. Some bear the burden for a region or a local church, and others carry the hearts of other people one at a time. Some even bear the heart of God in such a way that they carry it in their own hearts as if it were their own. That would be me, the heart of God. You know, it's definitely a heavy burden, but it's okay. You know, like, it's fine. It's just that you feel what he feels, and God does have emotion, believe it or not. Okay, so a good example of a burden bearer would be in Numbers 11 and 15. So we're going to go to Numbers real quick, and we're going to read out of there. It says, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. So this is Jeremiah. Actually, no, Moses. This is Moses pleading to God, saying, you know, kill me, you know, because he's carrying the weight of what the Israelites are doing, and they were complaining, and there was a lot going on, you know, so he's just like, just kill me already. I don't have enough patience for this. I can't handle it, or whatever. He was feeling the burden, and so he asked the Lord to let him go. And then another example is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Everybody calls him the weeping prophet, but I have a different understanding about Jeremiah. Let's go there to see. Let me find it. I guess I didn't write down the scripture on Jeremiah. But he did bear the burden of Israel's sin and the coming destruction. He bared it so deeply that most of the scholars will call him a weeping prophet. When I find that scripture, I will let you guys know. It'll probably be in the next lesson. The next thing is weakness. Sometimes God will grace prophets with a weakness. I don't believe that it's sin, honestly. I believe that the weakness that we are about to, I'm gonna read it first. Let's just go to what the weakness is. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Okay, so keep me from being too elated at the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. A lot of people think that the weakness was an actual sin or something. When they say a thorn in the flesh, a lot of people think that it was a sickness. But in my belief, if you look at the life of Paul, you understand that he had specific people that were against him.
And no matter where he went in ministry, those people were with him. Some of those people were the very ones that labored with him. And they became, I believe that the people became a thorn in his flesh. Okay, that's just my opinion, but scholars, everyone has a different point of view. So you may, you know, research it. You may study. You may spend time in the presence of the Lord and allow God to minister to you. But he pled three times. Paul did. Three times for this thorn in the flesh to be denied for his own sake. And that the kingdom of God, you know, and that of the kingdom of God, I'm sorry. So our flesh remains a persistent and relentless opponent, and it requires much discipline from the Father who loves us, you know. I believe his character was put to the test. I believe his love was put to the test, like everything was put to the test because of these people that were with him murmuring and complaining. And, you know, I suppose that there were certain ones just always around him, either witches always trying to tear down what he was doing or whatever. So he was constantly having to walk that thing out. You know, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, you know. And then Luke 9:23 adds the word daily. So what is the cross if it's not an instrument of death? You know, is it not the place where corrupt flesh dies so that new life can emerge into union with Christ in his resurrection? So while every believer responds to the call of discipleship and they must live the life of the cross, it must go deeper for the prophetic person. And so there are constant blows to our pride as prophetic people, to our ego and the elements of character that don't resonate the character of Jesus. And sometimes the aspect of the heavy hand of God sends us into seasons of heaviness. And another thing is Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You know, so often there's a rebuke, you know, Holy Spirit rebukes too. Doesn't have to come from man. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's found in Proverbs 27:6. So that right there is just like a constant in the life of a prophet, you know, or even in a believer. But what a friend we have in Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the best friend to give us those wounds. Amen. So for people that are immature or unseasoned, they'll constantly be unhappy because they don't understand the process and the life of a prophet, you know. Once you have conditioned yourself like a good soldier, you understand that this walk is not always going to be peaches and cream, and it's not always going to feel good. We're not sent here to feel good. We're sent to make a difference, you know. He never said that we're going to be happy all the time, you know. So you've just got to learn how to create your own perception and get over the humps, you know, that come in the training of being a prophetic person or a prophet, you know. Most prophets have eccentric personalities, and they've, you know, experienced more than their share of rejection because they don't think, feel, or even act like other people. Not only are they misunderstood by others, but they're also misunderstood by their family members and intimate loved ones. They're seldom even understood by themselves. And like so many things prophetic people face internally, the lack of this self-understanding diminishes with maturity and with healing. Also, many burden-bearing children with prophetic gifts become the family scapegoat. They become the repository of everything that the other families cannot face or express. Instinctively, brothers and sisters and parents as well project their pain onto the moody one, often acting it out with ridicule and torment until a root of rejection takes hold and shapes the life of that child and pollutes. So additionally, the prophetic child may experience things that seem strange or weird to others, dreams, visitations in the night by angels or demons,
visions and things that the prophetic child can see that others cannot. And so they may innocently share those things with the rest of the family and be ridiculed for it, which serves only to reinforce a growing root of rejection and a sense of imminent danger everywhere that the child goes in their world. They feel like they have no security. And so in response, this child may develop illegal self-projections or protections based on the judgments of others and have a fear of vulnerability that carries over into their adult life. And as that result, the prophetic person may subconsciously and sometimes deliberately reject fellowship that would be healing and helpful. Which brings me to my next point, loneliness and isolation. Many prophets find themselves incapable of settling for anything that strikes them as shallow, and that quest often consumes them so much in their awareness that they seem to become disconnected, aloof, you know, from other people. And life seems to hold a different set of meaning for them. Being prophetic can bring an imbalance and enforce a profound sense of loneliness and isolation. Normal folk don't know how to relate to us, and we don't know how to relate to them. Prophetic people live as forerunners. They're usually one step ahead of the body of Christ. When other people are down and out, the prophetic person may already be rejoicing in the blessings to come. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you may be in the congregation of believers and you're in a blessed season and everybody's in like a cursed season. And the next thing you know, you're in a cursed season and everybody else is in the blessed season. You just left. So when others catch up and find the joy and blessing that the prophet saw coming, the prophet's already moved on and grieves over the failure and apostasy that will form the essence of the coming days, you know. So you're going to be on a different page than other people. Another thing is that loneliness and isolation can cause damage to more than just your ministry. It's not unusual to find significant conflict in a prophetic marriage because the prophetic one is often not present for the mate. And this, of course, is a sinful dysfunction, and it forms self-absorption, and those things can take time to overcome. And the root of rejection, until it is healed, the prophetic person can misinterpret even innocent things that his or her mate does. Something as simple as a call to come out of it can be interpreted as criticism and rejection. A broken and wounded prophet is a dangerous thing. Very, very dangerous thing. A young prophet walks alone even when they're with others. How a prophet deals with loneliness determines the shape of their life, whether it becomes a hard walk of bitterness and isolation and self-protection or a place of deep, sweet, and private communion with God that becomes a fountainhead of peace and love for the sake of others. And he may vacillate between the two extremes until he settles on one side or the other. And with the good help in the hand of God, he will make the right choices. And without that help, he may join the ranks of those that are unsubmitted, bitter, and arrogant, pseudo-spiritual, self-appointed so-called prophets who torment pastors and their congregations with streams of condemnation and judgment until they're asked to leave. They may become a Jezebel using their gifts in illegal self-protective ways to build a power base under their control at their pastor's expense and to the detriment of the church. So it's either one extreme or another. Notice how instead of a hard walk of bitterness and isolation and self-protection, they can choose to opt in, you know, because the life of a prophet is lonely, of course. But how do you cure that loneliness? You get into a place of deep private communion with God, and that becomes the fountainhead of peace and love for the sake of others. That's where you get your balance from. That is where every prophet is going to get their balance.
you get into the place of God, you journal, you document, you write every day, you have conversations with God. You may be alone, you may be lonely, you may be around a crowd of people. God may be using you tremendously, but in order to keep yourself balanced, you've got to stay in the face of God. That's where your balance comes from. Okay, so the fruit of rejection. Let's just talk about the fruit of rejection. We know that they threw Jeremiah down a well. Elijah fled for his life to escape death at the hands of Jezebel. Listen to Jeremiah. He was brokenhearted from the rejection he endured at the hands of those that he loved and he served. In Jeremiah 27 through 10, it says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. So that's often how a prophet believes when they're eating that fruit of rejection. True prophetic people who have not yet fully made peace with the calling and the consequences can seem hard at times. They can appear to be angry and defensive because they're geared up and armored up in advance against the negative responses that they expect to receive. They've been lied about, misunderstood, and misrepresented, and it hurts. Prophets would like to be as forgiving as Christ, but they're just like anyone else. They're works in progress and not finished products. What may therefore seem to be pride can actually be a sinful defensiveness. What appears to be hard and arrogant exterior can conceal a gentle and wounded heart of love. Those who would nurture prophetic people must work to see past that defensive and offensive exterior. You know, it's not always what it looks like or seems like. Another thing in the life of a prophet is that they have life-threatening events. You know, Pharaoh sought to kill all the male babies in Israel in order to reduce the threat that their numbers represented. Moses' family saved his life by placing him in a basket and floating him downriver, where Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own. Jesus was born under similar circumstances. Herod tried desperately to kill Jesus before he could even reach the age of two. It's not unusual for a prophetic type of person or anyone with a high calling to have been born in the midst of some type of life-threatening trauma or to have a history of scrapes with death or serious injury, especially in their childhood. The enemy of our soul has an obvious vested interest in cutting off the destiny of a prophetic person or just a person with a high calling before it can happen, especially whenever that destiny is meant to touch the lives of many others. Prophets can be over serious about life, and so it's healthy to be around people that make you laugh. And in light of all of this, the church has to put on a different approach when they're dealing with prophets and prophetic people. And so today I just wanted to kind of go over some of the life of a prophet, and then the next week we'll go over what the church is to do to embrace them and to nurture them and bring them into a place of maturity. We're almost out of time. I had a problem logging in, but I do thank you guys for coming on the line. Father, we bless you, God. We praise you, God. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to come before your presence, God, and to learn and to glean and to activate prophetic, Father God, through teaching, Father God. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you for this day. Y'all guys, enjoy your weekend. Enjoy your weekend. God bless you, and we'll see you again next Saturday. Amen.